nice to be here. Nathan forgot to mention in the announcements that after service there'll be a prayer meeting of the church by the elders. Just as Joshua stopped the sun for 1 hour, prayer meeting will be about slowing down the summer that's going by so fast. Here we are in the middle of August. Well, anyhow, it's wonderful to be back here with you again here at this church, and getting to know all of you somewhat. So last week, we want to continue with the Lord's blessing. I always pray for the Lord's Holy Spirit to enliven our minds and our hearts. We want to continue our series on being made alive and being raised up with Christ, sitting in the heavenly place. And as Nathan mentioned, none of that would be possible unless our Lord died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty in our place. But his reward for doing it is that he gets us. That's the wonderful thing. He says, good, I paid for the penalty. Now they're mine. He can come and he gets us. So we are made alive with Christ. And as we've been mentioning, we simultaneously live in two places at the same time, both in the heavenly place and here on earth. We talked about that there are many verses on this, that we are actually hid in Christ in this heavenly place. That we were last week, we mentioned that we were even born again in the heavenly place, that giving us the ability to call after Christ. Just as a baby is born and cries out, we too cry out for salvation. We mentioned the fact that we are not, based on John 10, 25 to 30, that we are not God's sheep because we accepted Christ, but because we've been elected before the foundation of the earth to be his sheep, that is why we have accepted Christ. And finally, that God is always in our presence. So he's in everyone's presence, but he's in our, as his children, we're in presence in a special way. There's no getting away from him. He's always in our face. And with his gentle, loving, tender mercy, he always calls us to him. When we sin and fail, he says, my dear children, come to me. If we stray away or we've ignored him for a while, he says, just come to me, because he is our loving Father. If we find a situation of national or personal calamity, we know that he is holding us fast in that heavenly place, that nothing can touch us there. And that is one of the great joys that we have as Christians. Now, can you imagine, we talk about the heavenly place, the highest mountain, being at the top of the highest mountain on earth, or the highest mountain on some planet in the solar system, and there are mountains higher, or some mountain higher in the universe, or even the highest mountain, of course, which is in heaven. And it is at the top of that mountain where we have our being in Christ, in that heavenly place. Yes, he is majestic, he is holy, he is the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings. We bow down, we give him all the worship and glory, but he is also our loving Father, our loving Lord, because we are part of his family. Okay? You got that? So today, I want to focus a little bit on, now that we've all established that we're in the higher place, living simultaneously, but what exactly is our identity in that higher place? We want to explore that a little more. And the main point, and by the way, as I say this, you may want to turn to Mark 9, 2 through 10. The main point, the main idea today as the children of God is that as children of God, we are today in this side of life, we are concealed where someday we will be revealed. So right now, as the children of God, we are concealed, but someday we will be revealed. Whoop. Came out easy. It's not going back in. There we go. All right. So in Mark 9, we have the story of the Transfiguration, and which is a phenomenal story. Mark 9. Starting in verse 2, and I'm reading from the NIV. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Now, you know this story of the Transfiguration. Now, what was happening here is that the disciples, Peter and John, James, they got a peek of the glory of Christ. And that glory, Jesus always had with him from the moment he was conceived in the womb of Mary through the Holy Spirit. He always had that glory in him, being the divine Son of God. But it was through his life and ministry, it was concealed. But at this point, he, for just a short period of time, it was revealed in the eyes of his disciples. It was revealed. It was concealed. Because Jesus purposely concealed himself as a servant. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians 2. And the Apostle Paul is admonishing or encouraging the church at Philippi. He says, Paul was always concerned with church unity. Hard to believe that there would be any fights in a church, right? not here, I'm sure. You're all unified, and I'm glad you are. But there was conflicts in the church that he was dealing with, and even our Lord Jesus was concerned. How in the world are these people going to stay unified? And he talks about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or, you know, to be humble. And Paul says, starting in verse 5, he's encouraging the church, your attitude in terms of humbleness should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature or form, being one with God, being the second person of the Trinity, did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, he didn't walk around and appear, and he says, oh, by the way, I want to let you know I'm God. This is all my glory. Bow down to me. You know, he didn't make any kind of display of it, even though he was it in terms of his glory and his divinity. But instead, he, in this life, as he walked around, and he's saying this as an example to us, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So as we looked at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he humbled himself, or he didn't have to humble himself, but he, because he was sinless, but he made himself into a servant. Even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of the whole universe, of the whole realm, he came to us concealed as a servant. But someday he would be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we go on, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, this is where the revealing comes. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, just like we sung in the song, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's one thing about everybody, even those who don't believe in Christ, someday everyone will be bowing to Christ. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus came and he concealed himself in the sight of life. But after his resurrection and ascension, he now revealed himself in great glory. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave a little peek of that. Now, this is the same process as his followers that we go through. What is true of Christ is also true of us. And I ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. Starting in verse 28. And we're talking here, remember, of what our identity is. 1 John 20, chapter 1, verse 28. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2, did I say that? verse 28. Okay. I have a Bible at home that I've had since seminary back in 1988, and that's been my study Bible. And I have so many notes in the Bible, I don't dare take it out of the house. I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. So I just keep this study Bible with thousands and thousands of notes in it. I'm afraid to take it out. The house burns down, I says, forget about anything else, just grab my Bible, will you? So when I get, this is my little traveling Bible that I received at the Urbana Missions Conference so many years ago, Jesus Christ, the Hope of the World. So this is kind of my traveling Bible, but sometimes I get mixed up where everything is because it's different, you know. See, in my Bible back home, I know where a verse is because it's right next to the mustard stain, you see. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, he's calling the saints children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him, made alive, born of him. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is. And so what John is trying to stress here, as he refers to the people in this general letter, you are children of God. In fact, the expression here in this chapter, in verse 3 and 1, it's not like John is saying, well, how great is the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God. It's actually an emotional expression. How great it is that we shall be called children of God. And that is our identity. That is our identity now. Remember the verse says that all those who receive Christ have the right to become children of God, born again by his Spirit for us. That is our identity, and we need to meditate on that. And as we'll see in a little bit, we are not only the children of God, but we are part of his royal family as we are living in the heavenly place. Kind of like, I love all those movies in terms of the Queen of England, you know, in Buckingham Palace. You know, there's all these documentaries and shows and you know, the status of the children that are in, who are the children of the Queen or the King. We are part of an eternal, very royal family. We have a spiritual royalty that is even, we have a royalty that is even higher than all the kings and queens and children around the world. Because you see, their royalty, that status, is going to end for them at death. It's a temporary status. But the royalty of being a child of God is eternal. And right now, you have that eternal royalty, and myself as well, if you are regenerated in the Spirit. Right now, that is your, my identity, and we need to see ourselves that way, in a humble way, of course, because it's all by the grace and mercy of Christ, not by anything we deserve. But we need to meditate and to practice our identity as the royal children of God. And when we see ourselves as the royal children of God, then, as the Scripture so much encourages us, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we then should act like the children of God. But we need to see ourselves in that royalty. In fact, it says in Hebrews 1:14, just like in the Buckingham Palace, there's all those servants that are helping out the royal family, right? I love those shows. You ever see the movie The King Speaks? I love that one. Because Queen Elizabeth's father was a stutterer, and his brother abdicated the throne, and all of a sudden he says, "Oh, I got to be king! I got to be king!" And that whole movie is based on helping him with his stuttering. Fascinating movie. But anyhow, they have royal servants, and we too, as it says in Hebrews 1:14 or 13:14, that we have, as the royal children of God, we have an entourage of ministering angels that follow us wherever we go. You see, you need spiritual eyes for this, right? This isn't a promise. Now, there are angels everywhere. I'm sure they help all people, Christian and non-Christian. But we can claim the fact that for some reason, just as the angels attend our Lord and in the heavenly place, the angels also minister to us. Because we're part of that royal family. You getting my point? You got to think of yourself as children of God in the royal family. And another term that is actually not a biblical term is the term Christian. You know that? Christian is not a biblical term. In fact, it's actually a slang word. You can read about it in Acts 12:26. In Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey today, in Antioch, when there was all these Christians talking about Jesus, 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 well, those who did not like them called them those Christians. We're always talking about Jesus, those Christians. It was actually a negative term applied to those who believed in Jesus. You know, people say that, you know, today, you know, those born-again types, you know, you might, those Puritans, you know, those, so-and-so, they're religious, you know. Christian is, yeah, I mean, in terms of our outward, on this side of status, yeah, I guess we're Christians. But there's a lot of people to be Christians who don't know Jesus, right? But that's not really our identity. It's really not a clear term for our identity, all right? Because, you know, the world says, well, there are Christians, there's Jewish, there's Buddhists, there's Hindus, and everyone else. Our status and identity is not Christian, is, as the Bible says, we are the children of God. We are the royal children of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, raised us up to the heavenly place. Why, just to like hang out and maybe sweep around the throne? No, so that we can be the royal children of God in a very loving, eternal family. That's our status. That's who we are, and we need to meditate on that. Okay? However, on this side of life, that status is concealed. But just because it's concealed does not mean it's true. But on this side of life, it's a whole different matter, isn't it? Look, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is describing his experience, but in many ways it's also our experience. 1 Corinthians 4, I'm in 2 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8. Just want to let you know 1 Corinthians comes right before 2 Corinthians, if you can't find it. Okay. First Corinthians 4, verse 8. And Paul is saying to this church, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. And Paul is talking about his struggles, but it's also our struggles. We are fools for Christ on this side of life, as he says in verse 10, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answered kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So you see how a person on this side of life, a follower of Christ on this side of life, there's all these things that you could happen. You're fools for Christ. You're persecution. You might be hunger, brutally treated. Slandered, and also looked upon as scum of the earth and refuse of the world. The word refuse in Greek is peripsama, and a peripsama was a person in ancient Greece religion. Where they would take a condemned criminal alive and sacrifice him and throw him in the sea as a sacrifice for the god Poseidon. Am I saying that right? No. Well, Poseidon. So that Poseidon would not bring calamity on the Greeks. This person was sacrificed as a peripsama. And what Paul is saying here is that we are the parisimas of the world. We're the scum, we're the lowest point. So you see, on this side of life, we have all that kind of status, but simultaneously, in the heavenly place, we are the royal children of God. So just as our Lord Jesus had the great glory, divine glory in him, but then, of course, was who suffered in this life and then persecuted on the cross, we too are children of God. However, from the viewpoint of the world, we are scum and we are refuse. You got it? Is that kind of clear? That kind of thing. Okay? So that's what it is, you know. So, you know, when I was in Catholic school, I was a little bit mischievous. I was maybe a little bit hyper. I was a little bit dyslexic. I was working on my personality, okay? And the nuns would have us, or had me, you know, stay after school. And she would say, you're going to write on the blackboard in the chalk in those days 100 times, I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. I will not talk in class. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a special session after service today. I'm going to give you all a piece of paper. We're going to go downstairs, and we're going to write, and we're going to say, I am the child of God. I am the child of God. I'm the royal child of God. I'm the royal child of God. In other words, you need to practice that. You need to think, just like you need to practice seeing yourself in the heavenly place, you need to practice that I am a royal child of God, loved by a divine, loving Father who has hid me in Him. I'm in his arms, just like I saw Nate, his daughter, and Nate, she was giving him a big hug today here up front. And that's exactly our relationship with God, even though He is, just as Nathan is the king of his family, still he is the loving father of his child who can just so freely go up to him and give him a big hug while she's lifting a $10 bill out of his pocket. So we are the royal. So we need to practice that. So we want to conclude today just a few verses. Turn to Romans 8:18. And Paul was talking to the church at Rome, and he says these wonderful words about our future as the children of God. I consider that our present sufferings on this side of life, where we're concealed, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, and it doesn't say in the text to us, but the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation is just waiting in anticipation for us to be revealed. They're anticipating it with great excitement. I was thinking about this when we pray for a loved one who's sick and we don't want him to die, and we're like, on this, I think the Lord is between a rock and a hard place. I'm talking very humanly here. But, you know, we're praying, oh, Lord, you know, save them. Don't take them from us. Da, da, da. But on the other side of life, friends who are now in glory, who see the glory of God, are saying, Lord, why don't you bring them home now? We're expecting them, you know. What are you waiting so long? Why are you keeping this? So, you know, I think he's in the middle of two separate prayers. We're praying that from this day and everyone else going on, we want you, you know. That kind of thing. eager expectation. It doesn't say a few people are having it, but the whole universe of beings are waiting eagerly for us to be revealed. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's right after 1 Thessalonians. I don't know how I got away with that stupid joke over the years. Right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Just a few verses on our future. Light's not. Okay. All this. Evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified, and I love this verse, in his holy people. Jesus is revealing of his glory is not something that is separate from us. He is going to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you because you believe our testimony is true. See, we are his lambs. He is holding us, and when he is glorified, we are going to be glorified along with them, because we are going to be a demonstration of his grace and mercy, and how he rescued sinners and brought us into the kingdom as the children of God. And also, it's, you know, and I'm going to get into this next time I preach, is that we are his precious possession. It's hard to believe that we are his possession. And he says, no one's going to take this possession from me. This is mine. I died for that person. Now they're mine. You can't have them. See, he's going to be glorified by us. And for matters of time here, John 17:24, the high priestly prayer, on the night before he was crucified, the Last Supper, Jesus says, I pray, Father, that they will see my glory. Not only will we see it, but we'll be part of it. And then in Matthew 13, 36, 43, parable of the wheat and the other thing, it says the last verse, tares, wheat and tares, the last verse says that someday we will be bright, shining as the sun. Bright, shining as the sun. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was bright, shining, his white. There was nothing whiter in his glory. Well, we too, concealed now, but later revealed, we will be bright, shining as the sun. I'm tempted. I don't, I personally, I don't, even though there's no prohibition, I don't think a Christian should be cremated. I think the burial, that's a Christian thing. That's my opinion here. And I'm tempted that when I'm laid out to instruct that I'd be wearing sunglasses so that when I resurrect, I want my eyes protected from the bright shining of the sun. And so people say, why does he have sunglasses on, you know? And they'll say, well, that's the reason why. They're kind of like a last hope and expectation. And of course, they're going to say, well, I always knew he was weird, and it's evident. Bright shining as the sun. And then 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, you can read that on your own, that we are a chosen, royal, says that, royal priesthood. A priest, we stand, you know, we're with God, but then we're a priest because it's like we relate to the world, that we are of royalty, the children of God. So anyhow, just in simple, I had a bunch of things to say in terms of, but basically what I want to say at the end is first remember that right now you, as the children of God, is concealed, and don't let it be concealed to yourself. But you are the royal children of God, someday to be revealed. Just as Jesus was concealed, we're concealed. Just as Jesus is now revealed, we too will be revealed. And I just want to say is you have to meditate on that. You got to meditate that you're in the higher place with Christ. You got to meditate that you see yourself as the children of God. Get up in the morning and say, I'm a child of God, 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 I'm a child of God. You got in the heavenly place, in the heavenly place. You know, you have to meditate on that. You need to encourage each other on that. And I just want to conclude that none of this would be possible to us measly, poor, weak, often failing, falling, self-loving sinners. That this is only possible being the children of God because of our Lord's tender, tender, loving mercies and grace towards us, right? It's no place of egotism, being a child of God, or pride. It is something that is a great, great gift because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rescued us from this world. He imputed to us his righteousness. The Holy Spirit now is slowly transforming us. And someday, in glory, we're now the betrothed of Christ, right? He's our husband. Someday we're going to get married at the wedding supper of the Lamb, where there's going to be some type of official ceremony where we are going to be officially, as the brides of Christ, married to God. And then in conjunction with our Lord Jesus, we are going to co-rule the universe in a loving relationship for all eternity. I just want to give you your travel itinerary for the future here. And so that's who we are as the children of God. What a great gift, isn't it? I mean, it just humbles me. I don't deserve it. Man, I don't deserve it. But it's a precious gift of God. But I want you to know that this is your identity that you need to practice. I thank you, Father, for the great gift that you've called us. And what, as 1 John says in chapter 3, 1, what an awesome, awesome thing to be called the children of God. Amen.